Now, I preached a sermon to you nearly a decade ago now. When I looked at the date on it, I just about died. It's like, where do the days go? I could have sworn it was like 3 years ago or something. But I've had people mention this sermon to me over the years and ask me, when are you going to exhort us again about indoor evangelism? Indoor evangelism. Because we live in the north. We spend a lot of time in the cold. And you know, you can stand out there all you want, and if it's warm enough that your lips aren't froze together while you're trying to open air preach, no one's going to stop and listen to you anyway. They just want to get to the next building or to their car. So we have to adapt. And I proffer indoor evangelism to adapting to the cold months till spring comes and we can be like the Bible says when the kings would go out to war. Even the Civil War, they would stop fighting and killing each other during the winter. You know, you just wanted to survive, you know. But then in the spring, they'd go back out and start killing each other. Well, during the winter here in Wisconsin, we can't be out in the battlefield, so to speak, in that regard, because it's winter time, but we can still fight. Amen? We can still fight and do war for our Savior and King in the earth through indoor evangelism. And actually, when you read the Bible, there are not many examples of indoor evangelism. Not really at all. Just go through the Gospels and the book of Acts and you'll see the vast, vast majority of evangelism took place outside in the open air. And this is because Christ gave a pattern of going out to the people. That's the pattern of the New Testament. Go out to the people. And because the early church took seriously the command of Christ to go out, you see in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, that's exactly what they did. The fact that there are not many examples of indoor evangelism in Holy Scripture shows how contrary American Christianity is to what God intended for His church. How contrary American Christianity is to the early church. We need to go out to the people, but the church in America wants to abrogate that command of Christ so it can cast a host of programs and then invite everybody in. Rather than go out, we'll just invite them in. The Lord wants us out there. That's why He's commanded us to go. And that's why when you read the book of Acts and you read church history, great men of God have always gone out. The pattern's never been to bring everybody into the church and then present the gospel to them and preach a salvation message week after week after week. The gathering of the saints was to equip them so they could go out and do the work of the ministry themselves. That's why they gathered each week. The winning of the lost took place outside the four walls of the church. And that's what great men of God down through history have shown by example and what the scriptures clearly teach. In Mark 16:15, Jesus commanded his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Matthew 28:18-19, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And this going and this doing was done outside. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. I just want to show you a few examples of this. And then, yes, we will dive into indoor evangelism. But I want you to see this clear pattern, the overwhelming truth of Scripture, that evangelism was supposed to be done outside the four walls of the church and often out in the open air. I always think of Patrick, you know, the guy who won Ireland to Christ. Yeah, you know what he did? He went to places where people frequented, outside where the horses raced. Yeah, a sporting event. He would stand outside a sporting event. He would go to where they did gaming, you know, gamble. Stand outside those places and preach the gospel. He would go to busy intersections. Yes, it was horses and people and carts, not cars and buses. He would go to busy intersections and stand at that intersection and preach the Word of God. It's down through history. You think of Wesley, You think of Whitfield. Think of many men down through the ages, open air preached. But here in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, Christ calls his 12 disciples together, and Scripture says he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They traveled from place to place. Here in this passage, you see both the open air essence of their ministry, as is clear in the book of Acts, and you also see indoor evangelism. Because what does it mention there? House to house. Amen? Look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Okay, the disciples went out. Now he's appointing 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say of them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets, and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. What's the pattern here? Going. Amen? From town to town, from place to place, from house to house, declaring the truth of God's word, you go. You don't build a building and invite everybody in. There's been a huge transformation in the paradigm of how God makes himself known in the earth from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he had a stationary spot. It was called natural Israel. All the people of the world would notice them and come to know the Lord through that. Well, that didn't go too good because of the constant rebellion of the Israeli people. God's new paradigm is, rather than everybody coming to one spot, all of his people are to go to everyone else. Amen? Go and make disciples of all nations. We're to go out. This whole Christianity in America that wants to do a bunch of nice things in the building and invite people in stands totally contrary to God's pattern, which is clear in Scripture, which is we are to go out and call men to repentance and faith. That's clear as you look through the Scriptures. Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. Luke 14, 16 through 24. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. It's picturing God. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you, have me excused. Pretty lame excuses, eh? Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then look what the master says, which is representative of God. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded. Still there is room. They were to go out, amen, into the streets and declare the truth of God's word. And invite men into his kingdom. This would be a huge part of our lives as Christians. We serve a king and savior who has a conquestorial kingdom in the earth. He calls upon us to win the nations of the earth to himself, to disciple all the nations of the earth. American Christianity has made Christianity to this little moose club, this little pietistic gathering of people who sit around and always look at their motives and, you know, how good am I and what are my thoughts and all this. I always remember what Corrie Ten Boom said. If I look at the world, I'm oppressed. If I look at myself, I'm depressed. If I look at Christ, I'm at rest. Amen? You need to be focused on Him and His kingdom and what He wants done in the earth. And that is to make His law word known in the earth, to present His great salvation to people and call them to repentance and faith. This is a huge thing that we should be doing. And just because wintertime comes doesn't mean we shut down. In fact, for some of us, you know, because everybody's not an open-air preacher, for some of us, this is where we should really be ramping things up. Isn't it wonderful to wear winter coats? Because winter coats have lots of pockets, which provide lots of tracks to be put in there, which you can leave everywhere you go and cause no small stir behind you as you travel about. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, Christ. Final command. Our King's final command before He ascends into heaven. It says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He, Christ, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they still didn't have this figured out. And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's pretty conquestorial, wouldn't you say? To the end of the earth. So we need to make Him known in the earth and preach Him from the housetops. Christ's command is clear that we're to go out. The American church has clearly abrogated this final command from our King, and that is why, to a large extent, American Christianity is mushy. Doesn't want to offend anyone, craves being liked, and produces nothing more than twofold children of hell. When you read Holy Scripture, the vast majority of evangelism took place outside. Nevertheless, there are, on a much less scale, examples of indoor evangelism. And when winter comes upon us, we should utilize indoor evangelism. Justin Martyr, you may recall, in the second century, opened up a house of apologetics. Right above the bathhouse, one of the most licentious, filthy places in Roman cities, the bathhouse, he rented a room above it and opened a school of evangelism, a house of apologetics, and won many to Christ there. Yeah, he did it inside a building. So there is a place for indoor evangelism. You can mark this down, Luke 7, 36 through 50. Jesus did indoor evangelism during a meal. Luke 11, 37 through 44. Luke 11, 7, 37 through 44, another place. And one of the things that's interesting about Jesus, when He gets invited for a meal, or invites Himself for a meal, you would think, you know, golly, going by the standards of American Christianity, you want to be really nice and not say anything offensive. 9 times out of 10, when Jesus was invited for a meal or had a meal with somebody, He ended up saying all these things that were so offensive to them. Just an added little thing. Just scope that out next time you're reading through the Gospels at how Jesus talked. He understood a meal provided an opportunity to present truth to people. not to just have a meal and talk about the weather and some niceties on the side so we can feel good about ourselves. Right? That's where we're at in American Christianity today. Just wanting to get people to feel good about themselves so I can feel good about myself because they like me. No, he was always saying offensive things to people. He didn't act offensive. It's what he said that was offensive because he just declared truth. We need to be willing to do that. When you look at the book of Acts, you see tons of examples of the disciples meeting outside, but rarely do you see them doing evangelism inside. This is because the early church took the command of Christ to go out seriously. You never, ever, ever see them inviting the wicked into their church gatherings. Ever. In the New Testament, nor do you read any accounts of it ever in early church history, which I've read tons of. Never. You go out and win people to Christ. Those who convert come into the church meetings. That's how it's supposed to be. That doesn't mean we're going to bar the door and say, you're not a believer, you can't come into our church meeting. It just means we're not going to try to build the kingdom of God through nefarious means. We're going to follow the pattern he set forth for us to follow. Amen? The pattern of the early church, not to bring people inside to where they met until a person had been won to Christ. In other words, at third church meetings, they didn't hear another gospel salvation message for the 10 zillionth time. Rather, at third meetings, they were being discipled in the faith and equipped so they could go out and do the work of the ministry. Having done time in jail for pro-life work, I realized when I go to the church meetings, I have different groups come in almost every night. You know what they would all present to the inmates there? A gospel message. A gospel message. So I quit going. It's like, give me a break. How many times these guys hear the same thing, night after night, day after day. So when I got out and went back to do prison ministry, I preached anything but a gospel message. I actually preached about things from the Word of God that they could use practically in their lives and make some application with. And they would surround me every time I did this, thanking me for that. Because they were so sick of hearing salvation messages. That's what they would tell me. Well, do you realize the majority of evangelicals go to churches like these prison ministries week after week voluntarily? They go to their church week after week and hear a salvation message over and over and over and over, never growing up in the faith, never getting schooled in the work of God and maturing. Oh, it's ridiculous. When you look at the book of Acts, you see tons of examples of disciples meeting outside to do evangelism, but rarely do you see them doing evangelism inside. In fact, the only time you see the disciples inside doing evangelism, other than when Paul was in the temple, was either when they were invited in or when they were jailed. There's a great form of indoor evangelism. Go to jail. Hey, it's easy to do in America today. There's so much unrighteousness in this country. Good is evil. Evil's good. If you don't know how to get yourself in jail, I can give you 100 ways. Just see me after church. The opportunity to minister in there is great. People respect you when you're in jail for a righteous cause. They have a different attitude towards you. And the opportunity to win people to Christ there is excellent. Indoor evangelism. Let me give you some things to do. Number one, leaflet your neighborhood and invite them to a Bible study. Pick a topic or book, put it on your leaflet, spread it out to your neighborhood, invite them over to your house. A lot of people won't want to come to a church building, but they'll come to a house. I actually did this. Nobody came. Coffee was brewing. House was clean. We all waited. Leaflets were out. Nobody came. It's kind of a bummer. But you don't know what your neighborhood's going to be like. You don't know there could be one person who God might want to reach. Literature. Literature is good. This is the weapon of my choice. Like I said about winter coats, lots of pockets. In the summertime when I take tracks with me, wrinkly, you know. And I've gotten pretty good at it. I'll keep the tracks in my door, so when I get up, I slip them in my back pocket so I don't sit on them all day until I find a place I want to put one out. Then I'll walk in and I'll pull it out and slip it somewhere. So I have gotten better, but a lot of times I'll forget, especially the older I get. And I'll be like, oh, golly. You pull it out and it's like, okay. But wintertime, you got winter coats, you got lots of pockets, you can keep your literature looking A1, and this is the weapon of my choice. I love this gospel tract. Why does Maxwell like this? Well, one reason is it presents the gospel. Has our church website on it, you know, so they can come to our website and learn more about the Lord. And then on the other side, it speaks up for the preborn also and the atrocities taking place. The majority of people aren't going to come to the Lord. You do realize that, right? Jesus said, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. Man loves his rebellion. So even if they're not one to Christ or turned to him through the preaching of the gospel on the front, they're still impacted regarding the horror of abortion. That's why I like it so much. Because we're to disciple the nations, whether they truly become born again or not. We're to disciple them in the ways of the Lord and make His law known in the earth. We're His ambassadors. He's our King. We make Him known in the earth. I love setting this down when my wife is shopping somewhere. You set it down on a counter. It gets noticed. It's bright. And wow, what's that weird picture on the front? A little baby in the womb. And then you watch and people read it. And then they flip it over and they're shocked. And then they'll look around like this. And then they'll look again. And then they'll put it back down on the counter. Which I'm like, great, they put it back down on the counter. Somebody else will come by and find it an hour from now, 20 minutes from now. I've watched workers where I leave these tracks, pick them up, and then they actually gather together in restaurants, four or five of them, all looking at it. And you get to listen sometimes. You're close enough, you can even hear what they're saying. It's phenomenal. That's the track I like. You need to find a track that you like and leave it places. Amen? And the track you leave doesn't even have to just share the gospel. You know, how to get saved in C-spot run fashion like this does. Again, we need to disciple the nations. God has something to say about everything. And so you might want to write something short up that talks about family or whatever. Guns. You know, from a biblical perspective. You name it. I like doing stuff like that. And you leave that stuff places. People read that. You don't know what God's going to use in their life to get them interested in the things of Him. Amen? Your gospel tract doesn't have to have a sinner's prayer on it for it to be legitimate. Okay? Where do you leave these things? Everywhere! I was at the Mississippi River with my wife a few weeks ago. A boat was coming down. Little piddly little boat. You know, big, wide. Mississippi River's probably a mile wide there. Little piddly boat coming down. And you know what? That little piddly boat out in the middle, couldn't even see the people. You know, a little piddly boat. It made waves that stretched all the way across the Mississippi River to both sides. That's what leaving literature is like. You have no idea what's happening behind you as you drop the literature off. Now find something good, please. Have you ever seen these tracts? They have a flower on the cover, and they're loaded with words, like, I mean, massively long. Do you know what people do with those things? 99.999% of the time? Chuck them. They don't pay them no mind, they don't look at them, they toss them. Get something that actually has some relevance, catches the eye, and isn't overly wordy. Amen? Evangelism is a starting point. We're pointing people to Christ. A starting point. How many times have we been out preaching the Word of God and you have some dopey Christian come up to you?
You have no right talking about that part of the gospel if you haven't presented the whole part of the gospel.
Are you an idiot? It's a starting point, moron. We don't have to say all of the points in order for it to be legitimate. Okay? I'm from the east side of Detroit. That's how we talk. So, Jack Chick. Who, me? Question mark. Yes, God even uses Jack Chick. He lists here about passing out tracts. Over 89% of Christians, it's reported, never have handed a tract to anyone. I mean, how easy can you get? You know what I mean? You can even do it right before you're leaving. You know, like, thank you so much. Here's something for you to read. You know? What can happen to you? You know? They don't even have time to fold it into a paper airplane and throw it at you or something. You don't even have to hand them to anyone. You can just leave them places. Look at this. He has a list of places to leave. Restrooms. That is an A1 place to leave it. You're in the stall. No one can even see you. You stick it in the little roller. You know, it's like, next guy sits down, pazoo. You know, there it is, right in his face. It works even better in the women's restroom. On top of a mailbox, on top of a newspaper dispenser, on benches at the county fair, on a doorknob with a rubber band, at laundromats, in taxi cabs, in library books, in newsstands, magazines, in empty coat pockets, just don't get caught, okay? In rented cars, on window ledges, on retaining walls. Yeah, the point is anywhere, amen? First thing you have to do is make sure you got one with you. If you ain't got, I don't know how many times I've reached for a tract thinking that is an awesome spot to put a tract, and I don't have one with me. Got to keep them with you. It's got to become part of your life. I keep them right up on top of Clara's glass thing in our bedroom, so they're right there by my keys and I can grab them and have them with me. Extremely important to do. Pass out the literature. You can also do indoor evangelism by talking to people inside a warm house during the winter. That's a way to do it. The disciples did go from house to house. You can visit the sick and the elderly. They're usually kept in warm places. And so you can go there and visit with them and talk to them about the Lord. Amen? Any of you who've been sick or known people who've been sick, it's like a total subculture world. Walking into a hospital, walking into an old folks home. But these people need you to go to them, to reach out to them, to declare the truth of God's word to them. These are just some of the things I have in my mind for indoor evangelism. Things that you can do during the winter months. You just don't have to hunker down inside your house and watch the same movies you've seen already 22 times because another winter's here. There's things that you can do, even in the midst of wintertime, to evangelize, to make Christ known in the earth. And that's massively important to do. Amen? Now let me close with this. I'm not one of these people who cries over the wicked going to hell. In fact, I think a lot of people would say, I just weep over the lost going to hell. And that type of thing. I think it's a lot of drama. To me, if you're in hell, by golly, you deserve to be there. I really don't feel bad about you at all. I don't. Look, you lived your life like a wicked dog. You're dead now. You deserve to be there. It's just that simple. God is just in His judgments. I'm not one of these people who sits around and is going to beg people to convert to Christ and all that type of thing. We present the truth of the gospel to them. They hear the message, they either repent and believe or they don't. That's how it works in time and space. But I do want to try to win people to Christ. Don't you? I want to try to win them to Jesus. I want to make sure that, like the watchman on the wall, I do what I can while I'm here on this planet so my hands are not covered with their blood. I didn't live my entire life in fatted self-centeredness. We should desire God to burn within our hearts a desire to make Him known to all the peoples of the earth, to declare His holy law and His great salvation to others. That should be a great desire for us. I'll tell you what motivates me more than my care and concern for some poor soul spending eternity in hell. What motivates me more is my love for God, who He is, what He's called us to do as His people, to make Himself known, to call the peoples of this earth to repentance and faith. That is what my greatest motivator is. Love for God. And there's love for neighbor too. It's grievous when you watch men ruin their lives, isn't it? When you know what God created them for and they spend it in utter rebellion. We were driving by a bar earlier this week. I was with a couple of my kids. It was 10:15. You know what time the bars open in the morning? 10 a.m. It was 10:15 a.m. and there had to have been 14-15 cars outside this bar already. We watched a couple of the people going in. They were older men. And I told my kids, can you imagine all what God created those men for? And they've squandered it all for that. That grieves me. That makes me feel bad for them. But I'm not going to cry for them, because they went to hell. His judgment is just. So let's continue to make Him known here in the earth throughout the winter months. Let's not shut down. You know, even the days are short, right? Last night we came home from Sarah and Jason's and Clara tells all the kids to get to bed. And now all of us replied in unison, it's only 7 o'clock. And she said, oh, I thought it was 10 or something. Yeah, you think it's 10 because it's dark out. That's why you think it's... So there's this whole thing to want you shut down during the winter. I thank God for the winter months because things do die down somewhat. We can get more into reading and studying and thinking and talking to each other as a family. Amen? But we shouldn't shut down when it comes to making Him known. And this is one of the easiest ways, to carry tracts along with you and leave them everywhere you go. That is simple. You never know how God's going to use it in someone's life. And then as you do that, God will impress you to talk to someone. How many of you have had that happen where you just knew you couldn't really kneel down and pray to the Lord that evening if you didn't talk to someone? He impressed upon you that strongly. You had to stop and talk to them. Praise God for His faithfulness. Amen? And you need to do that. You need to walk right up to Him and say, I'm a Christian. I just want you to know about Christ. Here's something you could read. What you're doing is you're throwing out the bait. And you're seeing if there's anything they want to latch on to. If you don't throw out the bait, you ain't going to catch any fish. That's just a fact. They don't jump into the boat. You got to put something out there to see if they bite. And this is an easy way to do it. You don't have to have some slick thing down that you watch somebody's video over and be just like them and have the words memorized and parrot it like you're an automaton. If you died today, where do you think you would spend eternity? You know? No. Just show some love for God and love for your neighbor. Amen? Hand them a piece of literature and see where it goes. You'd be surprised how much is down here. When you start talking to people about the Lord, the things He brings to your mind and to your heart to convey to them, you'll be shocked. Praise His holy name. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer, and then we want to sing a great song called O 4,000 Tongues. Father, we give thanks and praise to You. We rejoice in You, and Lord, we just ask that You would use what was preached here today for good, to inspire, to exhort. Lord, call each of us to action more and more, O Lord. May we not squander our days. O God, even years can go by. You can work in our hearts, make us desirous to do more, to make You known more in the earth, O God. And even years can go by without us doing it. Lord, shake us from any stupor. May we see the time that we have here is short and it is valuable, and it needs to be lived in service to You. Glorify Yourself through each of our lives, I pray. Shake each one here, O God. May we draw close to You, desirous to make You known in the earth. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Do it by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't we remain standing and we're going to sing O 4,000 Tongues to Sing.
Number 76 in the hymnal. If you'll take a hymnal and open to 76, you'll find the song.
Assist each one of us to proclaim and spread abroad the glories of His name. Amen? So important. We're going to take communion at this time. And you can feel free to take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. You don't have to be a member of this church or something like that to participate at the Lord's table here. But we do say you must be a believer. You have to have repented and put faith in Christ, and then you can feel free to join us at the Lord's table. We observe the Lord's table every week at Mercy Seat Christian Church. We do that for a number of reasons. One, for example, is it's the pattern laid out by the early church, so we follow in that pattern and observe His table each week that we gather. We also do it because we need to be reminded of this great salvation, just how great it is, that it's through Christ alone that God accepts us. At His table, there's only two elements, the bread, which represents His body, and the fruit of the vine, which represents His blood, and there's no other elements at His table. Those are the only two that sit upon His table. That shows us that our only means to the Father is through Christ, because of what He did at Calvary. Our sole approach to Him, whether we've been a Christian for 5 seconds or 55 years, is always only through Jesus, plus nothing. The Apostle Paul wrote, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When he shed his blood while he hung on the cross at Calvary. Amen. Praise his holy name. At his table, there's just these two elements pointing to his finished work at Calvary. That's the sole means whereby God will accept us. It's through Jesus. There's not these two elements at his table, plus a list of how many good works I've done, how many people I've witnessed to, just these two elements, showing that's our sole approach to the Father. The good works that we do, the people we witness to, all those holy living and good deeds and all that, those things are the result of our saving faith in Christ. They're the evidence, the fruit of our saving faith in Christ. We don't do those things to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, we do them because we have obtained God's acceptance. And this time at his table reminds us of that important point. Amen? If you're thinking that you can meet with the Father because you have some goodness in you, you need to cast that aside, humble yourself in the sight of God, and throw yourself entirely on his mercy, which is found through Jesus. Plus nothing. Amen. And then you will come to know him. Then you'll taste his holiness, his love, his greatness. You too will be able to be a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in you and give thanks and praise to you for this time at your table. Lord, I ask and pray that we go forth from this place today, desirous to make your holy law and this great salvation known to others. May we not put it under a bushel, try to keep it to ourselves, but may we, O Lord, do all that we can to make you known in the earth. May we not squander our days. May we get up in the morning, put our knees on the ground, and seek your face first. May it be the first deed of every day of our lives, that you might prepare us for what you have for us that day, O God. That way we might be willing, ready servants to live in obedience to your word and to make you known in the earth. And I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. I do apologize for the heat in here this week. We'll try to get them to get that squared away so we don't get roasted next time. Why don't we stand up and worship him, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Praise your name, O God. All blessing and honor to you, Lord. Lord, I just ask and pray now that each one of these servants of yours would leave this building desirous to live in obedience and service to you. Lord, may each one get armed with tracts. Lord, may they put them in their various winter coats so they're already there. Lord, bring to their mind that they are there. May they put them in good places. May they hand them to people wherever they go. Lord, may we see you do a great work even in these cold winter months. Lord, we ask and pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of men and that we would see those who do not know you come to know you and live to glorify you in the earth. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.